Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alberton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's word. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm hearing so much great feedback from this study that we're doing on Sunday mornings about three circles. Both campuses doing that. We have about three more weeks of that, and I hear it's going really well. People are being challenged. They're growing. They're taking on the challenge, but most of all, people are being equipped to share Jesus. Well, there once was this old nun who was living in this convent next to this construction site. And in her quiet time, she couldn't help but overhear the coarse and vulgar language that was coming from the mouths of the construction workers. I mean, you can imagine what she was hearing. So she decided, you know what, I think I need to go down and spend some time with them and get to know them and see if I can't correct their language a little bit, see if I can't correct their ways. And so she strategized. She figured that lunchtime would be the best time to do this. She could sit there with them. She could eat lunch there with them and talk with them. And so she fixed herself a lunch, put it in a brown paper bag, and then walked over to the spot where the men were eating. She walked up to the group with this big smile. Said, "Good morning, gentlemen. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you men know Jesus Christ?" And the men, they kind of furrowed their brow and cocked their head to the side a little bit. And after a second or two, they began to shake their heads, "No." And then one of the construction workers looked up into the steelworks and yelled up there, "Hey, any of you guys up there know Jesus Christ?" Somebody yelled back down, "Why?" He said, "Because his wife's got his lunch here for him." Those dudes had no idea who Jesus Christ was and who Jesus Christ is. And you know what? That's actually a picture of America right now, and a growing picture of America. Increasingly, that's the reality right here, right? A country that was born out of the Christian faith in so many ways. America is increasingly becoming a post-Christian nation. Researchers, they tell us that the percentage of people who identify themselves as a Christian is rapidly decreasing. You know, in the last decade, the numbers reveal that number, the people who identify themselves as Christian, has shrunk basically from 3/4 of America to 2/3 of America. To be exact, it's decreased from 77% of Americans who identify themselves as Christians all the way down to 65%. Now, you may be saying, that's still a majority, but look at the trajectory. At the same time as those who claim identity with Christ has shrunk, those who claim to have no religious affiliation whatsoever, what researchers call the nones, N-O-N-E-S, they have no religious affiliation. That has rapidly increased over the last decade from 17% of Americans to 26%. What that tells us, Eastwood, is that less and less people know who Jesus is. There are people right here in Bowling Green who do not know who Jesus is. And then there are a lot more people probably here in Bowling Green who have heard of Jesus and they've made this idol of Jesus. It's not the real Jesus. They have this in mind, what he might be or what they think he is, but he's not what they think he is. He's more, he's better. Less and less people know who Jesus is. But here's what you and I need to understand this morning. This is not the truth this morning, but this is the truth that's going to get us to the truth, and it's this. They will never be able to rightly identify Jesus until we grasp our identity. Let me say it again. The world right out here, Alberton, Scottsville, Bowling Green, the whole region that God has placed us here to reach for the name of Jesus, right? You were not here by chance. God has put us here to reach this area for Christ. They will never be able to rightly identify Jesus Christ until we grasp our identity in Christ. And what is that? Well, that's today's truth. And here's today's truth. This goes for every person in here who is a Christian this morning. I am an ambassador for Christ sent from the King to persuasively invite people into the kingdom. That's you. That's our identity. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. And we're going to get into what all that means and how to be successful as an ambassador in Christ. But the truth is made plain to us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. We'll begin in the 11th verse and read all the way down through chapter 6, verse 2. The Word of God says this. And again, remember, guys, this is the authoritative Word of God. This is straight from God's mouth. Do you want to know the will of God for your life? We're about to read it right here. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it's known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you the cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast outward appearance, and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, this word is full this morning, Lord. It is chock full of truth for our lives. But God, I pray that we would grasp what the crux of your word here is, Lord. What the centerpiece, the center point of your word. And that is our identity in you. Father, I pray that no Christian would leave here thinking that evangelism is somebody else's job, that it is our job to persuasively invite people into the kingdom, and we've been sent straight from the King to do that. Father, I just want to pray for anybody here this morning who has not yet repented and trusted Christ as their Savior. Even right now, God, I want to invite them into the kingdom, that today they would turn from sin, trust in Christ, and be saved. Father, we rejoice in Jesus who makes all things new. And God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Go ahead and grab your seat there. Man, that is a full passage of Scripture. I am an ambassador for Christ. That's the truth of today's word, right? Sent from the King to persuasively invite people into the kingdom. That is your identity. This calling is true for every Christian in this room. Every Christian is to be an ambassador for Christ. So, what is an ambassador? If we were to look up a definition of what that is, an ambassador is a diplomatic agent of the highest rank sent to a foreign government as the resident representative of his nation. In other words, here's what it is, just in plain English. It is a person living in a foreign land representing his homeland. Right? That's all we are. We are foreigners living in a foreign land representing our homeland. That's you and me. We belong to the kingdom of heaven, but we are living here on earth representing King Jesus. And our text lines out for you and for me what will make us successful as an ambassador for Christ. I see four things here today that will make us a successful ambassador, because we are, once we grasp that identity, how are we successful in doing it? Four things. First is we begin by refusing to worry about what people think of your Christianity. Guys, we got to get over that. Just get past it. Get over yourself. Some people will think that you're the smartest person in the world for following Jesus and representing Jesus. Praise God if that's the case, but that's probably not going to be many people, right? I mean, the world out there, there's a reason why they're not following Christ. They don't think it's cool. They don't think it's right. They don't think it's true. And so when you open and tell them, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, they may be like, what? Many will think that you're out of your mind. You ever met anybody like that that thought that about you for following Jesus? They will think that you're out of your mind. They may not think that you're actually insane, but they'll definitely believe that you're not using your mind. That you have taken the faculties of your brain, reason, intellect, all those things, and you've thrown them out, you've set them aside to believe this fantasy, they think. But Paul says here in our text, 2 Corinthians 5:13, he says, if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. And if we're in our right mind, it is for you. He's basically saying, if people think you're crazy, let them think it, because you are crazy for God. Amen? Some of y'all have been called crazy before. It doesn't bother you a bit. You just keep on, right? You're not worried about what people think about you or your Christianity. But some of you are here this morning and it does bother you. You want to be thought well of by whatever people it is that you're around that you're trying to impress. There is only one being that you have to impress, and his name is God. Don't worry about all those people, man. Forget it. Beloved, you are in good company if they think you're crazy. They said the same thing about Jesus in Mark chapter 3, 20 and 21. It says, then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. You're in good company. King Agrippa and Festus were there, and Paul was trying to communicate the good news to them. In Acts chapter 26, verse 24, Festus says the same thing. It says, and as he was saying these things in his defense, this is Paul, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. And so I ask you this morning, we've seen the accusations. Jesus, you're crazy. Paul, you're crazy. Let me ask you this question. How did they handle that situation? Jesus, you're crazy. Did he pack up his stuff and shut his mouth and go home? No way, man. He powered through. He went right on doing the work of God that God had sent him to do. How did Paul handle that? Paul said this. He said, I'd stay here all day and preach this craziness to you. If you would just take me out of these chains, I would stay all day and preach as long as I could. In fact, Paul said this in Acts 26, verse 25. He says, I'm not out of my mind, referring to Festus, or back to Festus, responding to Festus. Most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Beloved, don't worry about what people think about you or your Christianity. Indeed, when you proclaim the word of God, the good news of Jesus Christ, and when you invite them to the kingdom, that's what you and I do. We have to just continue on doing what is true, doing what is right. We're speaking true and rational words. You see, our eyes have been opened. We see what's really real, right? Our ears have been unstopped, and we speak about what we've seen, what we've heard, what we felt, and what we have known. And those around us who would call us crazy, listen, you need to understand this morning. What we are saying to them, just to be fair, does indeed sound crazy to them, because they are blind and they cannot fathom what in the world you're talking about. Now, that's not just Ben saying that. That's the word of God that says that they are blind. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I mean, just imagine for a moment. It would be like describing an elephant to blind men and then being like, what? I mean, it's much like that famous poem, how it relates. The poem goes this way. It says, it was six men of India to learning much inclined who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, God bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall. The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, oh, what do we have here? So very round and smooth and sharp. To me, 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very much like a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming truck within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a snake. The fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. What most this wondrous beast is like is mighty plain, quoth he. 'Tis clear enough the elephant is very like a tree. The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can. This marvel an elephant is very like a fan. And the sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, I see, quoth he, the elephant is very like a rope. And so these men of India disputed long and loud, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly right and all were in the wrong. And I read that one to just sort of demonstrate to you, you are describing God to a blind world that does not see him, that does not want to see him. You are preaching the gospel to people who has been veiled. It's been veiled. So just imagine trying to describe an elephant to blind man, to blind men, right? They say it's a wall-like, spear-like, snake-like, tree-like, fan-like, rope-like animal, and they would never believe you. They would tell you that you're crazy. But for those who can see the elephant, it makes perfect sense. It all comes together. Guys, the same is true for Christianity. To blind people, it seems crazy. But we're not going to worry about what they think. We're going to continue to preach the truth. We're going to continue to proclaim what is real. We refuse to worry about what they think about our Christianity. We're going to share the truth anyways, right? And pray that God would open their eyes. As we've said all along in this series, our job is not to convert them. Our job is not to open their eyes. Our job is to proclaim the good news and get out of the way so that God can do something. That's our job. As ambassadors, that is our job. Second, to be a successful ambassador for Christ this morning, number two, let Christ's love compel us out to those who are separated from God. That's what our text says. Beloved, God has done an amazing thing, hasn't he? Right? He left heaven. The Son of God, God the Son, however you want to say that, condescended to take on flesh as that babe in the manger. He grew into a man, experiencing the fullness of the human condition, but without sin. He's ridiculed. He was rejected. He was railroaded by the religious leaders of his day. He suffered false accusation and unjust conviction. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was whipped to shreds. He was mocked with a crown of thorns on his head, mashed down into his brow, and a reed scepter placed in his hands. He was nailed to a cross and lifted up to die a terrible and excruciating death. In fact, that word excruciating is the only word to describe the pain on the cross, because that word comes from the Latin root word crux, which means cross. It's the only word that really describes what the cross is like. It's so painful, it's so terrible that they had to make up a word to describe it that had cross in it. It's cross-like. That's the only way they could describe it. It was pain leading to death. And Jesus did indeed die. God's done an amazing thing. But why? Why did Jesus die? Our text tells us. Look at verse 14. He tells us here in verse 14 that he did it because of his love for us. Look at verse 15 as well. 14 and 15 together. For the love of Christ controls us. Let me say that again. The love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You know what that means? He's saying he died for our sake. It should have been you and me on the cross. But he stood condemned in our place. He died so that you and I don't have to. But why? And the text says, because of his love. Because of his love, man, what an act of love. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 15, 13, he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friend. You see, what Jesus did is not just an act of love. It is the greatest act of love. He died that we might live, and not just us, but the whole world, church. The whole world, every person who will repent and believe on Jesus. But don't miss this, because this is key for us this morning. More than just dying that we would be saved. Because again, that's usually where we'd stop, right? I mean, I'm saved, I'm done, right? That's all that was for. No. Look what it says here. It has a greater implication for you and me. Christ died, our text says. I'm going to show you in just a minute. So that we might live for others. He didn't just die that you and I would be saved. He died so that you and I would live for others. That's what verse 15 says. Again, look at it. He died for all, that those who live might no longer what, church? Live for themselves. In other words, live for somebody else. But for him who for their sake died and was raised. Beloved, that means that Christ died so that we would share the gospel, so that we would be ambassadors for Christ. Christ's love controls us. It constrains us. It compels us to go out to those who are lost, to those who are dying, to those who are separated from God, and to persuasively invite them into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what you've been practicing at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. You've been practicing how to persuasively invite someone into the kingdom of God. That brings us to the third key to being a successful ambassador for Christ, and that is to walk in the newness of life and the gospel ministry given to you. Walk in the newness of life and the gospel ministry given to you. You see, Paul tells us here that those who are in Christ are what, church? We are new what? Creatures. Look at verse 16 and 17. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You are no longer the old you. Bless God, right? Praise God. I didn't know y'all before you came to Jesus, a lot of you. And you didn't know me before I came to Jesus. But praise God, we're not what we once were, right? We are a new creature. The new you must do what you have been called to do, right? You no longer do what the old one did. Just like that caterpillar, for instance. That caterpillar, in its nature and what it was called to do as a caterpillar, crawls around on the ground and eats. That's what it does. But eventually it becomes a butterfly, doesn't it? And a butterfly doesn't crawl around. It flies. It flutters. Right? It's flying around, and it's foraging for food here and there and everywhere. And it would be crazy for that butterfly to refuse to fly and to instead crawl around on its legs and ignore its wings. The same is true for us, guys. The old you may have never invited anybody to God, but that's the old you. That's passed away, right? It's time to step into the newness of the life that is the new you. You're a new creature with new appetites, new habits, new abilities. The old you kept quiet about God in Jesus Christ, but the new you must not keep quiet, because the new you has been given a ministry according to the Word of God. Look at verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see, you are to be a minister of God. Amen? Amen. Right? I mean, I've said it time and time again. There may be only a few pastors at Eastwood Baptist Church, but there are as many ministers as there are Christians in this place. You've been given a ministry, every single one of you who is a Christian, and you must not shrink from it. In fact, it's an amazing ministry. Just think about it for a moment. You get the privilege of reconciling sinners to God. You get the opportunity to invite sinners back to God. You get the opportunity to go out and tell the world that God desires to be with them. You see, too often we misunderstand what our ministry is in evangelism. Too often we think that our ministry is to just judge others or to condemn the world. And that kind of leaves us negative, right? We don't want to do that. It doesn't feel good. I have to share that bad news stuff, and so we don't share it. But this morning, you have to rightly see what your ministry is. The gospel ministry is not a ministry of condemnation or judgment. It is a ministry of reconciliation. You get to bring people who are far from God, close to God, together with God, by proclaiming that God has done something amazing in Jesus Christ, and he's ready to forgive them of their sins. God has entrusted us with this message, right? And we are now, by virtue of the new birth, this is who we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been sent with a ministry, and we must fulfill it. That brings us now to the final key this morning from our text for being a successful ambassador for Christ, and that is to urge others to receive God's grace and to enter the kingdom. Urge others to receive God's grace and enter the kingdom. Look at verse 20 down through 6:2. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Beloved, urge others to receive God's grace and to enter into the kingdom. That is our duty as an ambassador, to persuasively invite people into the kingdom. If there is one thing that you can see when you think about the emotion of this text, it is not to be a dispassionate plea. It is not to be, y'all, come to Jesus if you want. I don't care either way. Take it or leave it. That's not the way we approach people. We are not just out here peddling tracts on a corner saying, hey, y'all want this? All right, that's fine, we'll go home. No, it's passionate. There's a burden. We do care because we know that if they don't receive Christ, they will be standing before God one day soon, covered in the guilt of their sin, and they will bust hell wide open. That's the burden that we have. That's why it's not dispassionate. We urge them. We want more than anything in the world for them to turn from sin and trust Christ. That's why Paul communicates this passion so often here in this text. He uses words that have passion behind them. Look at verse 11. He says, "We persuade others." Verse 20, God making his appeal through us. "We implore you." Verse 6:1, "We appeal to you." Verse 6:2, "Now is the time. Now is the day." These are not dispassionate words. This is the heart and the ethos with which we should go out, and the pathos with which we should go out into this world trying to win people to Jesus. We urge people to receive God's grace and enter into the kingdom. We persuasively invite them. I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about being overbearing. You can be passionate. You can be persuasive. You can be imploring. You can be appealing without being a jerk or being overbearing. Let love lead you in that. Let love lead you. Let treat others as you want to be treated. Lead that. But the great English preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, he summed up well how we should look at the task of evangelism and this urgency, this burden that you and I should have when it comes to this, this passion that we should have. Here's what he said. I love this quote. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Beloved, this is the heart that you and I are to have in this evangelistic effort as resident representatives, as ambassadors for Christ here on this earth and in this community. We're to passionately invite people to Christ. And as I've already demonstrated to you, Christ died so that you would do just that. As you reflect this morning on your role of persuasively inviting people to Christ, you may be paralyzed by this thought. But what if they say no? I get that, man. Rejection is hard. But the antidote to your question is this question. What if they say yes? What if they say yes? But here's an even more haunting question than either one of those. But what if they never get the opportunity to answer either way? They might say no. We pray they'll say yes. But with our calling and our identity as an ambassador for Christ, everybody should be invited into the kingdom and get the opportunity to answer for themselves. That's our job. We are to persuasively invite them into the kingdom of God. We are sent from the King to invite them into the kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ, every one of us who's a Christian. Here's my final prayer. May you represent Jesus well everywhere you go.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.